Well, hey, good morning, everybody. So good to see all of you guys. This is your first time here at Hill City. My name is John Wagler. I'm part of this team here and just grateful that you're here. And we'd love to meet you on your way out of here today and have a gift for you if this is your first time. And if you ever want to know how to get connected or anything, talk to those folks there on your way out. Also, in the seat in front of you, there's a QR code that you can scan. That kind of details out like the announcements and things that you can do to get connected and meet people here in our community. It's an easy way to do that and kind of leads you into all the directions of how to get be part of this Hill City family. And also, just as a reminder, the share offering is coming up on May 12th, which is Mother's Day. And next week, I'll just break down kind of what that looks like. But in May 12th, we'll have our annual share offering, and which is above and beyond what we normally give, and then we take all this money and we give it away to all of our partners, and looking at some of the needs that are happening within the context of our city, or even in some cases the context of our church, looking at some different things that, like, all right, how can we really spearhead some new efforts for people? And so that's coming up here on May 12th. We'll kick that off on Mother's Day. And we'll continue this series too that we're in, and then the I Doubt It series, and that will take us all the way through the end of May. I was going to talk about hell on Mother's Day, and I changed that. So we'll do it the week after. Okay, so... But we're going to talk about heaven on Mother's Day, okay? So I feel like that was like a little nicer thing to do. But share offering May 12th, and looking forward to kind of what transpires there. So we're in this doubt series, and really what this whole thing is this exploration of our faith. And it's okay to doubt, and it's okay to be curious, it's okay to ask questions, it's okay to wonder, and sometimes even feel like we're lost in the midst of all of this, because there is a mystery to God, and it's okay. It's okay to have our questions. We're trying to essentially connect to something transcendent, so we should have questions. And we should have some things that, like, kind of startle us. And there should be some things that, like, maybe even sometimes just don't even make sense. And that's okay. And we can get on board with that. And we should be okay with that, discussing that within community. And we're trying to wrestle with some questions here over the course of this series. And one thing I think is really important to, when it comes to your doubts, is also asking the question, like, why I'm doubting? Because that's a really important thing. Are you doubting because you just want to do what you want to do? And sometimes I've sat with people like, oh, I'm deconstructing my faith. And I'll start asking questions. It's like they're not really deconstructing their faith. They want to do what they want to do. And it's convenient to just say they start doubting everything. And now there are other times I've sat with people like, I'm deconstructing my faith. And I'm like, all right, let's talk about that. And we ask some questions, and you begin to see they're just wrestling. They're wrestling with some of the dynamics of what it means to follow Jesus. And so there's a difference between trying to doubt to discover a deeper faith and understanding of who we are in our humanity versus doubting in a way that's just trying to do whatever you want and because it feels good to you. And so there's two very different ways to doubt. And we're talking about, like, this good doubt that is discovering the depth of our humanity and an understanding of who God is in the midst of all of this. And so today I want to wrestle with the question of why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? It's a question that I've heard a bunch over the course of just the years of ministry. And it's an interesting question to begin to wrestle with, because you can have a simple answer and you can say, he had to die for our sins. And is that true? Yeah, I mean, like, something had to take care of sin. So there's a very true part of that. But then people start asking, like, a little bit like a next question. They can say, well, did God really have to kill his son to help us be saved from himself? It's like, oh, that's an interesting question to ask. Or how about, I heard one person say, couldn't he have just, like, gone to the back room and said, I forgive everything, and you're good? You know, it's couldn't he have done that? Like, that feels, like, way better than slaughtering a human on a cross. Like, it feels like it was more in line with who God is, even. And so there's some interesting questions that can come out of that. And what I'd like for us to do is not just have a blanket answer, to understand the nuance of this conversation and some of the complexity of it, and how some of the reasons or some of the ways that the story can hit a little bit differently for us when it comes to this idea of Jesus. And so when you look at the idea of the cross and the resurrection, what's fascinating about it is, how many guys have written down a date recently, like, on a filled out a form and you wrote the date? That date is based off of the death and resurrection of Jesus, like in his life, okay? And so you see that like this all matters. It matters deeply. And so one of the things I wrote down this week was, what are our options with the story of the cross and resurrection? You can reject it, you can ignore it, or you can surrender to it. Those are the three options that we have. You can reject it, you have the choice. You can ignore it, you have that choice. Or you can surrender to it. You also have that choice. God can't make us do anything. Like, he can't make us love him. He can't, that's not how he designed all of this to be. And so you have a choice in the matter of how you want to handle all of this. And so this question of why do you have to die becomes incredibly significant. And so when you think about this reject, ignore, surrender, it's like, okay, we have to, everyone that's in this room and everyone on the face of this planet has to deal with, was this Jesus thing real? You know, did this death and resurrection actually happen? And you have to wrestle with that question. And sometimes we ask questions around this and we begin to discover, like, I don't know if I've ever actually thought about it. I grew up in church and I'm just like, yes, he died and rose again and kind of moved on, but you haven't really thought about it. You know, you haven't really like kind of taken it all in. And sometimes we get asked these questions around his death and you're like, I don't know, man. Yeah, I guess he could have just like forgiven everyone, or I guess there could have been another way, or I guess. And so it's important then to like take a step back for a second and be like, was it this way? Like, what's the depth to this? Like, what are the connecting points to this story? I think an important picture that Paul paints actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. And so Paul was one of the early, you know, church fathers, and he's writing this and he's trying to help these young Christians, these new believers. Like, I want you to know like what this all is and why it matters. And he's like, by this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I want you to remember that phrase, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. All right, I want you to just pause there and think about that. So Paul is here's what he's saying. He's like, man, this story of Jesus, that he died and that he was buried for 3 days, and then he rises again. It's not just like, oh, this randomly happened. This is like according to the scriptures, that there's a deeper story that's transpiring here, a deeper story that matters. There's something to the depth of your humanity and who you are as a person that this story begins to really tie into. And again, you have the choice to reject it, ignore it, or surrender to it, but he's like, I'm just saying according to the scriptures. Now, what scripture is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures. And where's the depth of this? And where it comes from, that there's a big storyline that you have to begin to understand in order to fully appreciate why Jesus had to die. Because sometimes when we just say, like, he had to die for our sins, and it doesn't quite get to the depth of someone's soul. For some people, it does. It like, something like snaps, and you're like, nope, that makes sense, I'm in. For others, it's like, man, it just doesn't, the depth of the story isn't quite there for me yet. And so we begin to see like what Paul is saying is like, hey, there's something here to our humanity that God ties into. And so in order to understand like the depth of the story, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, which we do all the time. And we're going to go all the way back to the creation story, because this will allow us to move into a deeper understanding of what God was actually doing, why it actually matters, and why this question of why Jesus had to die. So in the creation story, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, it says this, that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And so I just want you to get the right picture today, is he forms this human, Adam, and was that a real person or a figurative person, whatever, that debate doesn't actually matter. We're talking about like the story that's happening. It's like, all right, he formed a person, this human being, and then he took this person and then put them into the garden, right? Put the person into the garden. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason for it. And sometimes when we miss out on like a little detail like that, we think like, when you tell the story, it's like, yeah, it was all the Garden of Eden. It's like, no. There was a land, and then there was Eden. And then in the land of Eden, there was a garden. And even like some of the language about the eastern part of the garden, that matters. We won't get into that. But these little things begin to matter in the story. And it's like, no. That there's something very specific about this idea of the garden that God created, and he put humanity into the garden. And so it says, the Lord God made all kinds of trees that grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of what? Just want to make sure it's up there. The tree of what? Life. And the tree of knowledge of what? There you go. So there are these two significant trees that are in the garden. Now it's fascinating. It's like, why two trees? Like, what is it? What does it matter? And it's the story of humanity. It's the story of how we interact with God and in his presence. In verse 15 and 17, it says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden. It's doubling up on the message. And it's telling us there's something significant here. Putting you in the garden. He's putting the human in the garden. And he puts him in there and he says to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly... Okay, now hold on. All of a sudden, there's this larger story that's starting to develop here. It's not just that there is just creation and the beauty of creation. It's like, oh, there's something about our humanity. That God is putting humans into the garden with him in his presence, in communion, in relationship, in the place. But even within that, in his presence, you have a choice to make. You have a choice. The tree of life, which is to choose the ways of God and the wisdom of God. Or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is to understand the ways of man. It's like you have a choice to make. And so this storyline is being presented to us in early on in the scripture. You have the wisdom of God or the wisdom of man. So you start reading the story, and you can see like, Adam and eventually Eve here in a second, they have everything at their disposal. They can eat whatever they want. How many guys would like to be able to eat whatever you want? Like, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. And they can eat whatever they want, and everything is at their fingertips, and they're in perfect relationship with God, in communion with God, in this like wonderful garden that God has created just for humanity to experience the fullness of his love, the fullness of his presence, and to understand. It's like, but the only thing is just don't eat from that tree. Just that. You have everything else. It's like this is like our story, right? Like it's just one tree. You have 99.9% of everything else you can engage. And God's just like, just don't eat from there. And Adam and Eve are just like, I want that. Does that not sound like us? Yes. See, we get so mad all the time when God's like, hey, like, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. You could have all of this, all of it. You get everything else. I just don't want you to do this. You're like, but that's what I want. What God says is when you choose that, you will certainly die. But there's something to this choice between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And you read this story, and like, why would anyone choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And it's like, we do that all the time. And so we start seeing there's this depth of humanity, there's this depth of this relationship, there's a larger story that is happening. And so at this point in time, everything's in the proper context, spiritually, emotionally, physically, everything, with work, with creation, it's in the right context. Eventually we see when God creates Eve, actually in verse 21 it says this, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. All right, and again, that word for rib doesn't actually mean rib. It just means side, but it's an architectural term. And that closed up that place with the flesh. And what the storyline is, and again, people debate this stuff all the time, but was it there was one human, Adam, and then it's like, did God take that Adam, that human and just make two, and it was a separate one from that? Or was it, like, how did this all work? And a lot of people debate a lot and how it works. But here's what we know. What God ended up creating was this idea of people needed to be together in community. that men and women, like, they're designed to complement one another anatomically. Everything, like, there's the way everything is built out and created. It's like this mirroring of one another, this beauty and relationship and community one another, and with God, you're not meant to be alone, all this stuff. And so God, like, designs this all, and it's like, man, it's like the way it should be. But you have a choice. You have a choice. And Adam and Eve, they had a choice. And so what they do is they end up, they're going around the garden, and I don't know what their days looked like, but they were working the garden, tending the garden, whatever they did for fun. I don't know, it was just the two of them, so I don't know what fun looked like. But they're playing, and one day they come up, and they're walking through the garden, and they come across this creature, all right? And what was the creature, for those of you that know? A serpent, right? And this serpent. And so this serpent, if you read the story, the serpent was probably walking or standing. And so the serpent, and apparently the serpent can talk. And again, I know it feels like, man, this is a crazy story. Like, can serpents really talk? Like, was that real? And it's like every ancient religion and belief had a story somewhat similar to this about creation. And that something interrupted in creation. And most ancient religions had a story with, like, some kind of serpent involved. All right, and so the Bible's no different. So anyway, the story of humanity is described as, like, oh, there's this serpent that comes in and deceives, twists the words of God, and makes Adam and Eve believe that somehow God is withholding something for them by not allowing them to do everything they ever want to do. And so the serpent deceives them, and Eve eats the fruit, and then Adam partakes as well. And then, like, things, like, break loose. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, it says this. So the Lord God says to the serpent. So God finds out, and he responds. He says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Pause. The idea of eating dust all the days of your life is what the writer is saying, that God is responding to the serpent and saying, death is your food. So the way that the serpent thrives is through death. The way that the serpent thrives is through something dying or something taking away from life. It's through death that the serpent thrives. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, which means eventually, serpent, you're going to lose. And you will strike his heel, which also means that actually you'll get a hit in and make it seem like you're winning. But actually the story is that you will lose. And to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe with painful labor. You will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and you will rule, and he will rule over you. There's a lot there we will not get into. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce what? Thorns and thistles. I want you to remember thorns. For you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from where you were taken, from dust you are, and from dust you will return. And so we start seeing that the garden now is fractured. And so what God does is, like, because of this thing that's happened, because you've given in, because you've chosen the other way, everything's gotten fractured. This is the story of humanity. And there's the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man, and you've chosen something else. And so now what's going to happen is you're going to have these thorns that come out of this, and cursed is the ground, and, like, death is going to be around, and all of these things start at play, and everything is broken. And so what God says is, listen, I need to protect the garden. And so what he does is he puts these two angels with flaming swords called cherubim. And it's like, we're going to put these, and it's going to protect it. And the only way you can, like, if you try to get in the garden, you're going to die. And it's like, so we're going to protect it with these cherubim, right? This is a weird story, is it not? On some level. On the other side of the story, that you're like, oh no, this is humanity. This is what we do. And all of a sudden you can see how relatable this idea of creation is, this relatable nature that we have to our own humanity. Here's what you just have to, like, get on board with. All religions in the history of this planet have been trying to figure out why things are broken. Every single religion. has been trying to figure out, why is this broken? Why do we act this way? Why do we hurt people? Why do we go to war? Why do we kill one another? Why am I the way that I am? I see that there's a right way and everything else, but why can't I do that? Like, every religion's trying to figure it out. And so this story of humanity, the story of creation, the story of who God is in the midst of this, it's like, I'm telling you, like, things got broken. Things are decaying. How many of you guys have started to get gray hair? Okay, like me too. All right, me too. And it's because we're dying. Okay, and we're decaying. And that's just the way it is. All right, and so like things decay. Like it's the same thing. Like as you get old, like I've used a joke before, you get hurt when you're sleeping. Your body is decaying. Like, and so that's like the way it is. And you can nip and tuck and do whatever you want to do. But the reality is someday we will all die. And so we see that this is the reality of what transpires in life. Now, here's the thing. The story that the Bible presents, the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus, shifts this storyline. See, sometimes we get a fear of death because of what's coming, but if you start to see, and we'll get into this, we don't fear death because of we know that there's not the end of the story. And so the beauty of the gray hair, or the beauty of it, is it's the wisdom, it's the maturity, but it's reversed now. It's reversed where people are like, oh, you're dying, you're getting older. It's like, no, I'm actually moving closer to a fuller life. I'm going to live this one really well because God desires that for me. But man, there's something else on the other side of this. And as the Bible begins to tell this story. So what transpired after this is this three-letter word that really matters in the end. And that's this, sin. This idea of sin comes in, and sin fractures everything. And I know we don't like to talk about sin. It's like this word that no one ever wants to talk about. But it's incredibly important for us to understand, because God takes sin very seriously. He wants us to take sin very seriously, because sin is what separates. Sin is the food that the serpent eats and lives on. Sin is the thing that gives him his nourishment. Sin is what brings death. Sin is what brings decay. Sin is what creates all these problems. We're reading a book called Practicing the Way as a Staff, and it was described this way around sin, that sin is what we do. Sin is what we do. How many of you guys have sinned? Everyone, right? Like, sin is what we do. Sin is what is done to us, right? So sin can be, how many people have had someone singe to you? Done to you. Yeah, every single one of us. Every single one of us. And then there's a reality of sin also being all around us. Okay, so there's this just understanding that it's everywhere, but we also do it, and it's also done to us, and so sin comes in to play at a deeper level. Now, here's the thing that I think is really important. In order to understand why Jesus had to die on the cross, we have to understand the depths of sin. It's not just a mistake. It's not just, oops, I lied. It's not just, oops, I had bad ethic. It's understanding the depth of sin. It's understanding the ways that it tries to separate us from the fullness of life that God has for us. It's to understand the ways that, man, those choices that we make that are sinful choices just don't hurt yourself. They hurt community. I used the example a couple weeks ago when we were talking about, or maybe it was last week, like talking about the Bible and how it's supposed to be read communally. And whenever you start reading things communally, take the reality of sin and this life in Jesus communally, it starts changing everything. Like, sometimes, you know, like take like a sexual choice. If you make a bad sexual choice and you just keep it personal, it's like, oh, I can repent of that, I can get better with that. But if you think about a sexual choice in the context of community, you see that it fractures community. And so all of a sudden, the depth of sin is bigger. We did it with generosity. It's like, oh, I should be more generous, right? And kind of, you see, like, the depth of sin can be bigger. And so it's important to understand, like, how much of a deal it is. And what so often happens within church culture and Christianity in particular, we talk about, hey, get your blessing or find your destiny or you've got power to win cultural wars. But it's not so much about take up your cross. It's like, now we've got to understand the depth of our sin, the reality of sin. Sin will always be tempting us, deceiving us, dividing us, and coercing us. That's what it does. Tempting us, deceiving us, dividing us, coercing us to do things. That's what it's doing. So if you can kind of pause for a second and be like, all right, what areas of my life are not in line with I know what God wants for me, or I'm not to the fullest extent. It isn't just that you're not where you need to be yet. It's like, oh, there is sin there that's doing something. And it's impacting, it's tempting, it's deceiving, it's coercing, it's dividing. It's what we begin to experience, and it brings a death to a fullness of life. I think another important piece to understand why God had to die, or Jesus had to die, is that we need to see sin out of God's eyes, not our own. When we see it out of our own, it's not that big of a deal. But when we see it out of God's eyes, he's like, no, it's ruining your life. It's taking away from the fullness of this. It's hurting community. And so it's like, we got to see it through God's eyes and like the depth of what sin is. And then you start seeing the storyline of Jesus very differently. You start seeing the storyline of, oh, God created out of love, and he creates humanity out of love so that we can not only experience love, but embody love and create more love. And so it's like, again, Christianity is the only religion that talks about it in this way, but it's like, I mean, you begin to see like, oh, this is what it was meant to be. Sin fractures all of this, but what God has always desired is to get us back to Eden. What God has always desired is a deep connection with him. What God has always desired is a fullness of life that we can only experience through him. But we've got to go through him to find it. And so how did that happen? Well, the storyline with Jesus starts becoming, it's coming down the road, but what happened is like after this creation story, God sets up like a couple of different ways. He's like, hey, listen, we have these angels blocking Eden, but here's what I want to do. My people, and to be called the Israelites, and he's like, I want to bring you guys back to Eden. I want you to experience life in a fuller way. And this storyline is woven throughout the whole Bible. God's people mess things up, choose unwisely. God keeps finding ways to bring his people back. God keeps trying to get people, I want you back, I want you back. I want you to fullness of life. I want you to know the truth of who you're supposed to be and get you back to the garden, back to the garden, back to the garden where you're supposed to be. And so what he does is he sets up this kind of mobile sanctuary in the beginning called the tabernacle. All right, and this tabernacle was pretty interesting the way it was designed. Here's like a rendering of it. On top there, you'll see like the cherubim, all right, which kind of ties into the story of Eden. But even within they had specific ways that it was designed and the material that was used. And what would happen is that they would take this mobile sanctuary with them. And they would have a way of interacting with the presence of God if you had the tabernacle with you. It was God's way of kind of getting his people back. Now, there were rules with all of it, but there was God's way of getting people back to his presence. Eventually, they turned the tabernacle into the temple, which was this large building. But there was always like a divider that was there. Here in this tabernacle, you see here, the cherubim were kind of protecting. Not anyone could actually go into the tabernacle itself to open it, or else they would die. And so there's a way of protecting it. When it got to the temple, there was like this huge veil that was put on top of it. Like, and there it's like 60 feet high by 30 feet wide. So this roof, I think, is 36 or 32 feet high. So imagine 60 feet high. And so the veil, and it was 4 inches thick and then weighed a couple of thousand pounds. And so it would take 300 priests to carry it. And so they had this huge veil. And the veil would protect. It's kind of like the cherubim. And they actually had cherubim on the veil. Okay, and so and the veil would protect, like, so you get to the presence of God, but it had to go like behind the veil, and only like certain people could get behind there. So there's like, but you could get to, God's trying to get you back into his presence all the time. And then on top of all of that was the sacrificial system that was in play. Now, the sacrificial system sounds weird to us because I don't even want to know if you sacrificed an animal. So, but it was very common back then, and in like every ancient religion had it, was a sacrificial system. And what got put in play was this idea that a certain kind of animal that was an innocent, spotless animal would be sacrificed for the community. And it wasn't just like to sprinkle the butter. The idea was like, oh, this death that was done was to bring life back to the community. And it was the way it was set up. Now, we don't operate in this manner anymore, but that was the way it was set up in the purpose that was said. Everyone had it. Roman religions had it. Like, everyone had it. It was a way to bring people back to God. And now in Roman belief, like, they were always trying to please the gods, find favor to God, everything else. With Judaism and with the Israelites, it was like God saying like this. He's like, hey, I want my people back, united with me out of love and fullness. It was a very different way to begin to see God. We fast forward to Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene and he starts teaching, and people see miracles happening and people are following him. He's talking, like, he's saying some like pretty outlandish things, like saying he's the Son of God, that he and God are one, and he was there at the beginning of creation, all these different things, and like this incredible story. At the same time, Jesus is human, and people see him, and they're attached to him, but he's like, I'm fully divine, I'm fully human. It's, you know, so there's like this interesting part about Jesus' life. So he makes these bold claims, and part of it, he talks about like tearing down the temple, and so all the religious leaders get so mad at him. The temple is how we get to the presence of God. How dare you say you're going to tear down the temple? Or he says things like, he says to people, like, your sins are forgiven. And you're like, well, hold on. If you said your sins are forgiven, why couldn't you just say that everyone's sins are forgiven and you're good? So it must be something else that needs to happen here. And so, but people got mad at that. And people see some of his miracles. And people got mad at that too. And then eventually what started happening is religious leaders got together. And like, we need to kill Jesus. And then they paired up with some of the government leaders who were fearful of who Jesus was. And they paired up and they end up killing Jesus. But why? Why did still Jesus have to die? So if you go to some of the writers in the New Testament, so the Bible is broken up in the Old and New Testament, and with Jesus' life, he had these things called the Gospels. And these were people who wrote about the life and the teachings of Jesus. I want you to hear some of the things that they said about Jesus and why he had to die. But I want you to also see some of the things that they say tie in to something that we just read in Genesis and just talked about with the tabernacle and the temple. So look at this, Matthew 27:17. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, so get this, Pilate brings these people, these two people, in front of like this crowd of Jewish leaders, and says, which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas, which his name literally means the Son of Man, or Jesus, who's called the Messiah, the Son of God? It's literally, do you want the tree of life or the tree of the wisdom of good and evil? So these writers are writing these things to get us tie into a bigger story. It's not just, like, if you just see it in the scene and its context, it's like, oh, that's a cool, what a crazy part of the story. It's like, no, there's something bigger that they're trying to say that Jesus is tapping into. Luke 23:43, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is speaking to these two people on the cross. One of the guys is like spitting at him and hating him and everything else, representing the ways of man, because the man are trying to kill Jesus. On the other side of the cross is this guy is like, I don't know, there's something about this guy. Jesus, will you remember me? And he says, it's today, because you chose the wisdom of God, today you will be with me in paradise. The word for paradise just means garden. Today you'll be with me in the garden. So these writers are trying to get us to clue into something a lot deeper. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling, which means tabernacle, among us. So like, whoa, the tabernacle, like, so Jesus is like the thing that they used to carry around? And like, yes, like that's what we're saying about Jesus. Or John says this in John 19:2, he says, the soldiers twisted together a crown of what? Remember I told you, remember? About what happened with the ground, you would have what in thistles? So it says, cursed was the ground. And the idea of a crown of thorns was this idea that whenever someone got a crown of thorns put on them, it was deemed like as a curse. But Jesus is taking this on in his crucifixion. He's like, man, we told you in the beginning that everything got fractured and that the ground would be cursed. But Jesus is like, I'm taking all of this on. John 19:34 says, instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. When God created Adam, he took something, he was down, he was dead, took him out of his side, and out of that side became this, through his death and through the breath of life that came out, came Eve in this new creation, a new life. Now, in the side, when they pierce his side, Jesus dies. When he's resurrected, what comes out? New life. So all these gospel writers are just leaving all these like breadcrumbs for us to say, like, come on, come on. The story is so big. It's so big. John 20:11-12. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels. Here we go again with the angels. Seating where Jesus' body had been, one on the head and the other head of the foot. The angels were, quote unquote, protecting the tomb. But now they've released it. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? This is Jesus actually speaking. Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him again. And I said this last week, that the gardener is this idea of like the Garden of Eden, that Jesus had just gotten off what they said was the tree of death, the cross, and Jesus made it a tree of life. And Jesus is the garden, bringing us back to the garden. And so this story is really big. This story is talking about something far greater than we ever could imagine. Luke 24:30, this is a scene where Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus. He's resurrected from the dead, and he's talking to these two men. And he says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, weren't our hearts burning within us as he talked with us to the road and opened the scriptures to us, that there was something about Jesus in this idea. In the story of the serpent confuses and disguises the reality and the truth of who God was through food. Jesus says, I'm going to flip this story again through food and show you, I'm going to open your eyes to who I really am. He's flipping the script on everything, the story of Jesus. It's bigger. There's something far greater. So, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? The first reason is victory. Victory over death, evil, and sin. The symbol of death now becomes life. Does anyone have a cross tattoo? Or a cross necklace? If you wore that 2,000 years ago, you would have been a vile, evil person. Like if you were wearing around a cross necklace, you were a murderer. But now, like, everyone's like, you can, like, oh, my cross necklace, right? So you begin to see, like, oh, that symbol of death now becomes a symbol of life. Through that, Jesus takes on our guilt. He wasn't guilty, but he takes on all of our guilt so that we can be declared something else and brought back to the garden. Jesus on the cross absorbs the very thing that causes all of our foolishness, all of our unjust ways of living and self-centered motives. Like Jesus absorbs all of that on the cross. We had co-suffering. He's with us in suffering. And again, this language of Jesus suffering, could have they figured out a way that Jesus didn't have to suffer? Sure. But that, I mean, the fact that Jesus suffers with us is like, man, do we have a God who wants to suffer with us? To tell a different story about all of this? What an unreal storyline is being created. This idea of co-suffering, it's done. The process was long. The beating was long. It was horrible. Guess what? So is some of our suffering. It's long. It's horrible. The process of being up on a cross was public and shameful. And at the heart of so much of our pain and so much of our suffering is our own shame. And so God's not just kind of like snapping his fingers and taking it up, like being like, I'll just take care of that. He's like, no, I'm going to be in it with you, in it with us, because I want you to see how much love I have for you. There's a restored relationship with him. Jesus steps in as a substitute to bring us into right relationship with him. There's a consequence for our sin if it wasn't taken care of, and Jesus begins to bear the weight of all of it. There's a new way of living. Jesus actually preached to take up your cross. And so it's like, oh, we don't just say we believe in Jesus, we move on. Jesus is like, no, if you believe in me and you surrender to this idea, you too take up your cross and live this out. It's a whole new way of living. And then the last thing there, he's pouring out his presence on us, or a new access to him. It's the idea of you when the veil gets torn in the storyline. It's this new access that we have to his presence. Could he have done it another way? Sure. But maybe there's something bigger that's at play. I mean, think about the difference. Think about the difference of someone just simply forgiving someone or taking someone else's pain on. There's a difference. And Jesus does that for us. And the returning to the garden has always been the point. I love the idea that all the powers of the world, including sin and death and violence, did their very worst. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, exhausted all of it. So why did he have to die? Because we die. And he sends a whole other message that, listen, this isn't all there is. There's something more to your life. There's something more to hold on to. There's something more that is coming. And he's with us even in the depth of your pain and your suffering. He is with us every step of the way because he's got victory over all of it. If this Jesus thing isn't true, every funeral you go to, you can just sit there and be like, sin and death won. If this Jesus thing is true, then we have hope and a whole other meaning, because he actually died to defeat death. That's why he had to die. And it changes everything, eternally and in the present. It's a powerful story that we have a choice to either reject, ignore, or surrender to. Let's bow our heads. God, this morning, I just want to go back to this idea that we can either reject, ignore, or surrender. That is a choice everyone makes. But what if this is true? Because if this is true, why would we not want to surrender to this? So death and sin and pain and suffering don't have the last word. That we are can begin to experience a fullness of life that can only be found in you and through you. But we have a choice. And God, I also just want to pray for all of us that just have a moment about when we think about this choice about the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God, and the way that sin begins to creep in all of us. We understand that, like, none of us are perfect. We understand that that doesn't happen till eternity, and that there will always be this reality of sin is at play. We got to pray that we would be honest with ourselves about the areas in our lives where we know we are choosing the ways of man to begin to take us out of the garden life and into the one that's just put outside and actually leads to a death of something. God, I pray we would want to surrender to you, that we would have a humble disposition towards you, that we have this deep desire to serve you and love you and, like, live this life the way you desired us to live it and experience it. And we give this to you in your name, we pray. Everyone said, amen. If you guys want prayer, I'm the people on either side of the stage.